We're going to talk about prayer this morning, so just to set your mind on that. I like trying to figure out how to do things, and anymore you can go Google something, and YouTube will give you do-it-yourself video on how to do anything in the world. Dangerous things that you probably shouldn't be trying, but there's always that. Or Jana likes watching HGTV, and there's always, you know, little craft things and things, and I could do that. And then inevitably, when I go to like a video, there's like, now take this over to your plasma metal cutter. And it's like, well, I don't have one of those. You know, I have a pink screwdriver that I found in Target, or, you know, that's about the extent of my tools. And so it's like, it looks really easy if you have the right tools. I'm convinced that prayer is the right tool, and we don't have it. We don't use it. And that one image, I hope I'm going to give you just a few illustrations this morning on how important prayer is. I, like you, am inadequate in this area. And I think I've yet to talk to a Christian, even ones that I think have it kind of figured out, that would say, oh yeah, I got this prayer thing figured out. And I'm going to show you, I think, why that's the case. I think it's so humbling, and we're literally incapable of doing this right on our own. That's why we need the Spirit, by the way, to intercede on our behalf. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about today. So the first image I want you to have here is, we need the right tool. And if you look at even the Old Testament, there's often places where the saints of God would come up against great enemies, and God would say things to them as they brought their requests to God. He'd say, listen, you just need to sit still and watch me work. This battle's not yours. This battle's mine, but you called out to me, and so the battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. Watch the victory. Joshua fighting Jericho, Gideon, Elijah, all these are people that called out to God and watched God work, and it was all that, I think, that important tool of prayer. That's what led to that. And we try to fight our battles, as we're talking about spiritual warfare, without prayer. And James points us to one of those guys, Elijah. It says there in James 5, confess your sins each other and pray for each other. I want you to note that, so that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. There was nothing special about Elijah, except that he called out to the Lord and did what the Lord asked and watched God work. That's what James is saying. There's nothing. He's just a person like we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So we're here today talking about prayer, and how can we be like Elijah in that sense? How can we do what Paul's going to ask us to do in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18? And it's, as I said, this is a very humbling message. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, again, said that he never felt comfortable talking about this. He always felt like he was a failure. And yet his wife said, if you knew anything about my husband, you need to know he's a man of prayer. And so I feel that burden today too. Who am I to tell you about prayer? Well, let's see what Paul has to say. This is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18, 19, and 20. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may be declare it fearlessly, as I should. Did you notice a word keep popping up there? Hit the next slide, Joe. See what happens? Pray, pray, pray. Last week we saw, or the week before, where to stand, where to stand, where to stand. Guess how you stand? You pray. That's the connection here. Paul is basically, I think, taking his full circle when he says at the beginning a couple weeks ago, stand in the mighty power of the Lord. How do you do that? You pray. And there's specific things. You pray for people. The other word that's in there, and I didn't highlight it, is all. Always pray. Pray for all people. Pray for all kinds of things. And there's a passage, the Message is a paraphrase of the Bible, and it doesn't give you verses, but let me just kind of put this all in a bow before we get through the outline. He says this, be prepared. You're up against more than you can handle on your own. Okay? Here's what happens with spiritual warfare. Here's what happens, our fight against sin, our fight to, you know, be a part of the body of Christ, all those things, is we underestimate the enemy and we overestimate our ability to fight that enemy. And that will lead to disaster. So you're up against more than you can handle on your own. Take it. Take all the help you can get. Every weapon God has issued so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in the ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. Okay? Let's pray. God, we need your help here. It's a topic beyond us. But it's called for. Paul points it out here so deliberately. And so help us to take seriously, God, our need for this great gift of yours, this thing called prayer. God, on this Sunday, I know each and every one of us will leave here thinking, I need to do better in that area. And it's humbling, God, and yet you lift up the humble and you oppose the proud. So I thank you that in our inadequacy, you provide your spirit to help us and your grace to cover us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the outline kind of writes itself, and the first thing is pray in the Spirit of God. Now, you might have questions right away. I have questions right away. What does it mean to pray? And frankly, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Is this some sort of weird voodoo thing? What's this mean? I will say this right off the bat. Paul here is not talking about speaking in tongues. That's a different issue, and that's not what he's talking about here. But he does say we are to pray in the Spirit. So that's point A, pray in the Spirit. And first, I mean, I just started asking questions about almost every single word in this. What does it mean to pray? Pray, we use it all the time. You'll often tell people on Facebook, I see it, my thoughts and prayers are with you. What does it mean to give your prayers to somebody? What does it mean to pray? Well, the word there literally means this. It's a fancy, but it's two parts of Greek word. And it says exchange, or there's an exchange that happens. And the other part is wishes, okay? So you are to exchange wishes. What it means is a prayer is not just me giving God something. A prayer is me telling God something, perhaps what I wish. And if I understand the Greek a little bit, it means then he's going to tell me what he wishes. Okay? Or better put, what his will is. And sometimes that's where we wrestle and struggle. Paul would wrestle with the Lord on these things. And so prayer is often that outworking of God. I have this thought. I have this need. I have this desire. I have this hope. And he shares his perspective on that. Happens through the word. Happens as we pay attention to just how God's moving in. And so pray is that exchange, which means it's a two-way street. It's not just me offering prayers. It's something that we do with God. It's a conversation. It's a relationship. And our, you know, illustrations just fall our way sometimes. And I got to thinking over the last year, we have all grown accustomed to terms like curbside pickup or no contact delivery or next day delivery, right? Kindle users will know what this means. Buy now with one click. And it's in my digital library just like that. Too many times I think, view prayer like that. Here's my list. Here's your list, God. I'll drive around and meet you at window one to pick up my order. Thank you very much. That's not prayer. Prayer is interacting with God. Now, I'll get into this. When he says all kinds of prayers and requests, sometimes all we have time to do is just real quick, God, help me here. Boom. So please don't walk away here thinking, well, you didn't do it right. I want us to understand what it is and let God help us how to figure it out. But that's what prayer is. It's this exchange of wishes. Again, our wish, his will, but you understand what I'm saying. It's us working with God to figure out what his will is in a certain situation. And we don't always like that situation. And that's one of the reasons we need the Spirit. When he says pray in the Spirit, If you want, contrast that to what it means not to pray in the Spirit. Opposite of the Spirit in the Bible is the flesh. Means I'm not just praying selfishly. I'm not just praying, in a rote kind of way. That I am interacting with God through His Holy Spirit, and I am doing it in a way that lines up with what God's will is. Remember last week we saw the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. My prayers, eventually as I wrestle through this, must line up with the Word of God and the will of God. And so the praying in the Spirit is the opposite of praying in the flesh, either for sinful reasons or selfish reasons or, again, I can't help myself, short-sighted reasons. There's certain things that I just think I need now. And God says, you don't need that now. You need to learn some things in the process. There's many things we're told to do in the Spirit over and over. Ephesians would talk about we have access to the Father through the Spirit. Romans 8, which I want you to get ready to turn to, says the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Philippians says we worship God in spirit. Jude says we pray in the Spirit. And you'll remember John, when he was on the Isle of Patmos on the first day, on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit when he saw that great vision. So it means something. And I really, this was hard for me. I will admit to you that it was hard for me to grasp, and it was somewhat frightening, or maybe that's too strong a word. A little anxiety about what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? What does that mean for me? Because it has the impression of I give up control. And in some sense, that's exactly right. I trust the Spirit to help me pray. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God to help me pray. It's the way I interact with God. And so I made a little list here about what the Holy Spirit offers us, what He does for us. And the first, I've already hinted at this, He informs our prayers. That one great way to pray is to read your Bible, and as thoughts come to mind, as it applies to your life, pray that God would make that truth real. Pray that you could learn something from that and apply it, and ask God to help you. That's a great way to have a conversation with God based on His Word. I mean, you're onto something there. When you want to know the will of God and He's given it to us in His Word and the Holy Spirit uses that, why not let that be kind of a prayer list for you? That's a good way to do it. I think, too, the Holy Spirit inspires our prayers. Meaning this, have you ever felt the need to pray for somebody? I think that's God working in our hearts. Do you get how personal this is? This is not just, three times a day, five times a day, go through the scriptures. I mean, go through the written prayers. This is God sometimes laying something on your heart. I think that's one of the ways we pray in the Spirit. I think this is where Romans 8 comes in. He interprets our prayers. I don't think we know what we're asking half the time. I'm going to include me. I mean, I'm the pastor. I get paid to be spiritual. Well, you might want to rewrite my job description in your mind, because that's not how it works. He interprets our prayers. I ask for things all the time that I don't know what I'm asking for. And if you can picture your kids, do they not ask for dumb things sometimes? Don't we? We're God's children. And so he interprets that. I don't think you know what you're trying to say. I think sometimes God's up there, I know what you're trying to say, but you're not saying what you think you're saying. And so and that's where it says in Romans that he intercedes on our behalf. So turn with me, turn to Romans 8. There's a lot of those things I just mentioned can come from this text. Verse 26. It starts with those words, in the same way. So then you got to figure out what way. Well, Paul had just described the fact that all creation groans because we live in a messed up world. And creation is not what it should be. And what Paul's argument is, since just like the world is a mess and groans about it, Christians are a mess and they groan about it too. To God. In the same way that creation groans, Christians groan, and the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, there's a couple pictures here that were just helpful to me. The Spirit helps us. What does it mean to help? There's a Greek word there that means He doesn't do it for us. He helps us do it. Does that make sense? So picture two people trying to pick up a heavy object, a log, a hide-a-bed couch, I don't know, something. You need more than one person to do that. And the image here, the picture here is that as you lift one end, the Spirit lifts the other end. Okay? I overheard a conversation, again, I eavesdrop at Panera all the time, so don't do your business in public because I'll hear it. But one mom, I suspect, or grandma, I suspect more so, was trying to help, I suspect, her grandson do something. And he said, "Will you call them?" And she goes, "No, I want to help you do what you need to do. I don't want to do it for you." So what's the number? Let's look up the number right now. What day are you going to call them? Grandson wanted grandma to make the call. Grandma said, "You're perfectly capable, but I want you to do it." And so when it comes to prayer here, and just, again, I think this is the picture, it's not we just let go and let God in that sense. It is God, we wrestle with God and we are trying to figure this out and the Spirit will help us. And then he uses this word in our weakness. And the word there, I'm trying to be careful because I know language changes and stuff, but it literally means we're disabled. We don't have the ability to pray right. I think this is why it comes to the weakness that all of us feel. I think it's perfectly understandable that we feel inadequate in prayer because we need the Holy Spirit because we're weak. And this just blew my mind because I'm going to call you a name here in a second. And I'm talking to me. We all are people spiritually with special needs. Get that image in your mind. We're too proud when it comes to spiritual things. We need the Holy Spirit because we have special needs. You understand what I'm saying here? If you've worked in the schools, you know there's advocates that work alongside those that have special needs. That's us spiritually. Boy, do we need help. How dare we think that all I need to do is, you know, say a prayer and go roll up my sleeves and do this, fight sin or all the things that this spiritual warfare is about. You and I have great spiritual needs. And the Holy Spirit, and praise God for this, is there to help us. So Paul right there shows me, guess what? You're a mess. You can't do this, but I'm there for you. And even when you don't know the words to say, he goes on to say, we don't know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Again, I don't think this is talking about tongues. I'm just thinking we just grunt sometimes and think, God, I don't even know what to ask. The Spirit knows. And he searches our hearts. He knows what we're trying to get at. He searches our hearts and he knows the mind of the Spirit. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. God knows because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. See, this is where I got to yield to what God's word says because the Spirit is going to ask in the right way in that sense. And then he gives these verses that we all know about, verses 28, 29. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's part of what it means that all things work for good. For God foreknew that and predestined conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he calls, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Then look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Listen, if Jesus took care of your sin on the cross, why would he not help you today? You know, it'd be like giving you the greatest gift you can imagine, like a great brand new car, a brand new house, and say, oh, by the way, there's no electricity in that thing. You know, I'm not going to give you the key. If God saved you by sending his son to die for you, don't you think he wants what's good and best for you? And don't you think he will generously give you those things? And our prayer helps work that out. And then he says, verse 32, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies and who condemns. No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life. And what is Jesus doing these days? Is at the right hand of God, also interceding for us. Did you get that? You've got two-thirds of the Trinity working on your behalf right now. Which tells me two things. I need two-thirds of the Trinity working on my behalf right now. Because I am spiritually special needs. And praise God, I've got two-thirds of the Trinity working on my behalf. That's prayer. Now, all I've told you now so far is we really need this. And then I start asking, well, how do we get it? How do I get to the point where I'm doing what Paul asked me to do here, which is praying the Spirit? I have no clever list of things to do. I have a list. It's not clever, and it's not really, I can't say, it's not like a checklist, but the first thing, and I hope we've brought you to this point so far, is I must admit my inadequacy. What it means to pray in the Spirit, I've got to start by saying, I don't know what it means to pray in the Spirit, but I know the Spirit's going to help me in that. All right? Secondly, and this is, I think, a toughie, and I think where we miss it so much, I need to fall in love with Jesus Christ. He needs to be so important to me that I can't help but think of him. There's an intimacy with this. There is an interaction in this that when I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm thinking about my Lord. I'm aware of his presence. I know that I'm talking to a real person, and I fall in love with him. Jackson, again, is poor Jackson, is my sermon illustration in so many ways. But he's young, and he's in love again. And guess what he can't take his eyes off of? Raylan. Guess who he can't wait to talk to you about? Raylan. We need that kind of infatuation with Jesus Christ that I can't take my eyes off of him, that I can't stop talking about him. Just because it's what I'm in love with. It's who I'm in love with. And so, again, how do you do that? I think you got to know your scripture. You got to, man, understand what the gospel is, that he died for you. And as you grow in your faith, that's part of it. Another thing about praying in the Spirit is you certainly can't grieve the Holy Spirit while you're trying to pray in the Spirit. So sin is no place in this. The more sin I have in my life, the less likely I am to be want to pray in the Spirit, let alone understand what it means. I've got to believe that God really hears our prayers and cares and will act, and I think he does, and we have the Bible to teach us that. I do think, too, we need to boldly ask God to do what God says he would do. We need to enter boldly into his presence through the blood of Christ, but understand we have an audience with the creator of the universe. And we need to figure out what is it he wants us to do in that area. Like, yield it to his word and not just my selfish ambition sometimes. Sports analogy here. I hope you will strive after this morning to be the MVP, the most valuable prayer. Not the player. But I hope you will join me in trying to amp up this area of my life a little bit. Point B. Yes, there's more points. Pray in all seasons, he says in verse 18, in all occasions. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. It means, guess what it means? Pray all the time. Whatever situation you find it in. Pray for dinner, pray for patience, whatever. It means in all kinds of forms. You can stand and pray. You can drive and pray. I know many of you do. And you can lay on your bed and pray. There's no specific here. It just says pray all the time. Point C is pray in all situations, he says, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Just to break that down a little bit, prayer is general. Requests are specific. So you've seen the acronym ACTS before: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Supplication is the request part. Talk to God in all kinds of ways. Secondly, and I think, again, we miss this, it's not selfish as pray for the saints of God. I don't have time to flesh this out. I did not say pray to the saints of God. I think that's misleading in many ways. And Paul is a great example that I'll get to in a minute, because St. Paul asked us to pray for him, not to him. So pray for the saints of God. A is be paying attention. It says in verse 18, with this in mind, be alert. Be alert to opportunities to pray. And specifically for opportunities to pray for the Lord's people is what he's going to get to. Jen and I we're different. I don't know if any of you are married to the exact clone of yourself. Most of us are not. We have different makeups. I tend to be very aware of my physical surroundings. If a sign gets painted, I'm liable to pick that up. Or if a building gets built, I'm liable to pick that up or torn down. Jana, on the other hand, and I'm not trying to throw her under the bus, she can drive by the same thing week after week and not notice what I've been paying attention to. Okay? Now, here's the opposite. Jana, like, I have this physical awareness. She has this emotional, personal awareness. And I will walk by the same person over and over and over again and not get a clue that their life is falling apart or they're really happy about something or this or that. So I can take a lesson from Jana, and who cares if she knows the building got torn down, right? But what Paul is saying here is be like Jana, all right? Pay attention to the Lord's. There are opportunities, if we're paying attention, to be alert to the needs of the people around us and to take those needs with them to God. Pray for one another. So he says, let's pay attention. Point B is be praying always and always keep on praying. Guess what? I don't have to explain that to you. And point C is be personally attached for all the Lord's people. Pray for each other. Pray for other people. How much of our prayer is, God help me, or the people next to me? I think this extends all the way from people that I become aware of to people I don't know around the world trying to spread the gospel. I mean, to missionaries, to all kinds of things. Pray for other people. Martin Lloyd-Jones, again on this, had a great illustration. I've read it in a couple different places, but apparently during the Spanish Civil War, their psychological clinics were full of people. Everybody had problems. And they were making it, you know, counseling sessions, everybody had a problem. Then the war broke out, and those places emptied because their personal, and he put it this way, their personal narcissism took its back seat to a greater threat, which was a war. And I think in many ways we are so, and I think we live in a culture like this right now where it is me, 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 me. And when I get my eyes off me and start looking at other people and praying for their needs, somehow that helps me. That takes my eyes. We are too narcissistic in this. And another illustration here is if in our country, again, we've been very blessed that we're not fighting wars all the time, at least the way World War I and II and just so, you know, dramatic. I know Vietnam and stuff like that. But when a nation goes to war, we're all kind of in it. We're invested. We're hoping the good guys win and all that kind of stuff. This is back to Paul's point in Ephesians. This church, your brothers and sisters, are at war right now. And if they fall, part of you falls. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, it's like breaking a piece of glass in the church and people get cut on the shards all over the place. I don't know if you get disheartened like I do, but when I hear of a Christian fall or renounce their faith, it affects me. We need to be praying for one another that person is strong in the Lord and that person is fighting sin and that person, we need to be praying because it will affect you. You can't write it off when one part of the body goes away. I just thought of this. I have a hangnail right now on my toe. Wah, wah, wah. One little part of my body is making me think about it right now. Listen, everybody here, here you are, you're a hangnail. A potential hangnail, let me put it that way. Pray for one another. Because you may be doing good, but they may not. And that affects this church. That affects the body of Christ. Thirdly, pray for the servant of God. Now we get to verse 19. And I want to consider, just apply these to yourself. A, Paul, he says in verse 19, pray also for me. When he says pray also for me, I want you to understand this just so you get it. Paul was a changed man. When he says, when I put there this point A, be changed by the gospel. Paul used to be breathing out threats against the church. And now he's in chains for that same gospel that he was fighting against. And the gospel changes us. Paul right here gives us a personal prayer request for him. And I alluded to this earlier. This is St. Paul that we, you know, I've already told you we're all saints. We're all the Lord's people. But he is asking for prayer for himself. He's not saying, pray to me. Praying to the saints is, I almost said hogwash. I'll stick with that. It's not biblical. He is not a repository of prayers. That's the way it's phrased sometimes, that he has certain grace that he can give other people. No, he's requesting it. He needs it. And I think when he's the same guy, by the way, that remember wrote Romans 8 that says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So he has been changed by this. And he's in prison right now. And he could have been asking all kinds of things, by the way. He's in prison. He's been sick. He had that thorn in the flesh. He's had people betray him. Note what's not on his list. Pray for me to be free. Pray for me to be pain-free. No, pray that I would explain the gospel boldly. He is not asking for himself. He's asking to share the gospel. And back to praying for one another in this, when other people fall, pray that I don't. Let me start there. Pray that those in your church don't fall away or fall in sin. I'm beginning to wonder when that happens, if anybody was praying for them, for that not to happen. Not to excuse anything. But if you're not praying for your pastor, and again, it's hard to move me out of this, but if you're not praying for your pastor, then don't be surprised if your pastor's not everything God wants them to be. Does that make sense? Okay, that's my personal prayer request. Pray also for me. Point B is the communication of the gospel. He says in verse 19 there, whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Several points here. Whenever I speak. Literally, he says, whenever I open my mouth. Literally, it says, whenever I open my opening. That's the Greek. Whenever this pie hole opens, words may be given me. That he be inspired in the way he speaks. And I could give you biblical example after biblical example here. Moses, I don't know how to talk, God. Don't worry, I'll give you the words to speak. Daniel, his lips were touched so that he could speak. Jeremiah, I don't know how to speak. God says, I'll tell you what to say. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Zechariah, I could give you over and over again. That words would be given to us about the gospel. So let me give you your outline here. Point one under this is speak faithfully about Jesus. This is where that fall in love thing happens. But speak faithfully. Whenever I'm given an opportunity, let me talk about Jesus. Now, don't artificially shove him into every conversation, you know. What's the recipe for good chili? Well, start with Jesus. Okay, I get it, what you're trying to do. That's not the point. By the way, if you have a good recipe for chili, that sounds good right now. Speak faithfully. Just be faithful when given the opportunities to talk about your Lord. Speak freely is point two. This is kind of what the Greek says, that your lips would just freely flow with the truth of the gospel. It would be natural, if I can put it that way, even though it's supernatural, if I could just speak freely about God. And this brings me to point three, speak fearlessly, freely and not fearlessly. He says this in verse 19 and 20, that I would fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I will declare it fearlessly as I should. That we can't be afraid of what we have to say. Back in Acts 19, these very Ephesians, I told you last week, they were up against spiritual warfare. Literally, that's where the seven sons of Sceva were. There's all kinds of things going on. And there's at one point where the demons, an evil spirit answers some of these Jewish demon chasers, whatever. And they said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? So the point I want to make is when I'm just speaking for myself, and I'm not letting God give me the words to say, that it's not biblical words, it's not, you know, inspired words in that sense, that the evil one who we're fighting might say, I know Jesus, and the demons shudder at him, and I've heard about Paul, but who are you? What's your thought? I don't give a rip what you think. But to the extent that God gives us the words to say, the demons shudder and they flee. I had an interaction with somebody that, not here, so don't start wondering about that, who for the first time in their life, and he's older than me, I think is hearing biblical preaching. This is a person who's been in church their whole life. And they're enthralled by biblical preaching. Not because the preacher's good, but because they're opening the Word of God. If you can, and so then I got to thinking about, this is a person who's been in seminary and been in influential churches and never heard the Word of God preached. And it's blowing their mind in a good way. And I thought about this. This would be said of Jesus, back to this Acts 19. I know Jesus. And think about when he was growing. Nobody taught like him. Where did he get this understanding? Now, don't take this too far, but he's speaking the very same truths that are found in the Word of God and that the Spirit lays on our hearts. And if we will be faithful to the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit to just speak freely about what is true, even though the whole world says not to, people will say this about us, and I don't mean this in an arrogant way at all. Nobody talks the way they talk. We have access to the same script, the same truths. And Jesus, again, made the religious leaders go crazy because nobody ever taught like him. I'm telling you with every soul, I don't know, every atom in my being, that you can be the person in your realm that just knows the Word of God and loves Jesus, and people will say there's something different about the way they talk about things. We have that same power by the Holy Spirit. Point C is be committed to the gospel. He says in verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains. And let me just give you these quickly. One is he was chained by the government. He was a prisoner, literally. And again, like others that we've seen, Peter and others, he did not grumble, but rejoiced and was joyful about it and saw it as an opportunity. And don't forget the same government. These are the people that kill people. And I did a little mental exercise. I can't imagine what it's like to be called into your boss and, you know, be told to tone it down or get in line or whatever. But you tell that to Nero and they cut your head off and they stick you on a stake and they burn you. Can you imagine the pressure there? And Paul went headfirst into it because he knew he had a greater hope. Most ambassadors, he says, have diplomatic immunity. Not ambassadors for the Lord. Okay? Secondly, he was chained to guards. Guess who's watching him as he's writing these things or dictating these things? Those poor Roman guards who are literally chained to his wrist 24/7. Those guys got a lesson in theology, didn't they? As he wrote the book of Romans and Galatians and all those books he wrote. And he talked to them, I think, about Jesus. I think part of when he says that I will proclaim it boldly as I should is not to friends and neighbors, but to Roman guards and Roman emperors who will kill me if I speak boldly in their presence. As John the Baptist found out. But he was chained to those guards. You might say, well, I'm chained to my neighbor. I'm chained to my coworker. Not in a literal sense, but I got to see them again. God has chained you to them. Speak boldly and fearlessly. And point three, he's chained to the gospel. This is his ultimate commitment. He must share the gospel of God. And then D, finally, the confidence of the gospel. He says, as I should. We should be talking like this. We should be doing this. I don't think it's just what we should say, but how we should say it. I should do it gracefully and all that. Because we have the peace of the gospel. I give you your outline, and we have the power of the gospel. It is what changes people. So I will ask you this in application right now. Have you been changed by the gospel? Are you communicating the gospel? Are you committed to the gospel, and are you confident in the gospel? It is the power of God unto salvation. Now, here's how we're going to apply this. I think Paul points out three quick things. Prayer. If you are not sure that I think we need to improve in this area, come see me and I will inform you more. And I don't, that's not a threat. I'm just saying that is one of my major points this morning. We need to step up in prayer, starting with me. Okay? And I'm going to give you a couple opportunities for that. There's ways to do that. Good morning grace is one of those things we do every morning during the weekday. If you get the text, you know how to sign up for that. We have a digital prayer team that you can get emails or text in. I want to show you on here. Go ahead, Joe, and give you, if you go to your app, I've done all the work for you. There's not a big green arrow there, but there is on the screen. So open the app, go to the e-bulletin, go to the volunteer, and go to the prayer ministry. And what that's going to do is put you in our little database, and we're going to say, okay, here's a person interested in helping in this area and growing in this area. And some of that may be praying during Sunday mornings. Some of that may be starting praying for missions. I don't know, but if you're interested in that, that's how you can get involved with that. A couple other things we're going to do. I bought, these are not professional, these are yard furniture prayer kneelers from Menards. But at the end of the service, as we get ready to sing, if you need to come pray, this happened a few weeks ago for Deb Brower. Those are there so you can lean down and pray. Okay? This morning, Bill Vassar and Kathy are going to be over here, and Jason Greenfield, two of our elders, and his wife Sherry are going to be over here. If you need to pray with somebody, they're going to be there to pray for you. Okay? So prayer is important. People. Pray for other people. Pray for one another. And thirdly, the proclamation of the gospel. Paul didn't ask for himself. He prayed that he could boldly and fearlessly share the good news with other people. Okay? Let me pray, and then we'll sing. God, thank you for teaching me this week from your word and by your spirit. And God, I admit that I, and if I might be so bold, we need to learn about prayer. And I pray that this is the start of that, God. I can't wait to see what will happen in personal lives, in the life of this church, and the life of this community, because the people at Grace Community Church decided to take prayer more seriously. It is truly the missing tool in so much of what we're called to do. And God, I pray that we learn to be alert to one another and pray for people, both close to us and those far away, that prayer is our go-to. It's the first thing we think to do. And God, I pray that we would be like Paul. Want to speak freely about our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's for his glory that we ask all these things. Amen. All right, we're going to stand and sing. They're going to play a little bit longer instrumental introduction. So if you want to come up and pray, please do. If you want to go see Bill and Kathy or Jason and Sherry, they'll be up there as well, okay? Let's stand and let's sing.
from wherever you've been, come brokenhearted, rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow, heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow, heaven can heal.
Come as we are into your presence. We are so grateful that Jesus made a way through his shed blood for us to stand boldly in your presence. And I just pray, God, that you grow us in this area. And I'm convinced as we learn to pray, as Paul calls us to, that we will be more bold in praying for one another, and we will be more bold in sharing the gospel with others. But let it begin there. God, we are your people, so help us call out to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Couple things I failed to, there's on that app, you can put a prayer request in. We pray for those at staff meetings on Tuesday mornings, and even if you put it in the box, we see those and we'll pray for you as well, okay? God bless y'all.
Lay down your burden.